Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to continue with our Bible study. I've enjoyed our study of this epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church at Corinth. And we're in the chapter that's dealing with ministering to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so if you're a visitor and you've only come for a few Sundays, you may think, well, this preacher's theme is on giving all the time. Well, it's not. It just happens to be where we are at this time in the Scriptures. And I hope you'll bear with us, and it will be interesting to you. This is a part of God's Word, and we can't place one part above any other part of the Scriptures. We know it's all important for us. And I believe that maybe perhaps since we have put this a little bit as less important, it's something that we may have the least knowledge of when it comes to ministering to the poor. And I've enjoyed the thoughts that is expressed in this chapter. We understand this church has had many problems. The Apostle Paul has written to them and addressed several of their problems. We find that this is one of the questions that they posed to the Apostle Paul when they wrote him a letter. They were asking his counsel on how a church should minister to the poor. And as the apostle begins this chapter with now concerning the collection for the saints, he's answering a question that they had addressed to him. And as I mentioned last Sunday, that's a very healthy question for any church to ask. If a church is interested in helping the poor, it shows that they have a heart for the poor. It's very Christ-like. Because we know that in Matthew 20 it says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So when we reach out and help other people, it is Christ-like. And I believe that every church should be involved in some ministry and helping those less fortunate than ourselves. So we've learned, I think last Sunday, that we've established these principles. If you were here, I'll just kind of go over these again, that every church should remember the poor. That's something that we should do, and we do. We have our ministry fund here. I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for those who contribute to it. We were able to help Elder Ferris recently with the tragedy with his family, and he was in the hospital up there and had a need, a great need. And because we did have a fund that we had collected and that we were keeping for this purpose, then we had something that we didn't have to go around and ask people for. It was ready. It was there to be distributed when there were those in need. And this is scriptural, as we mentioned last Sunday. And so every church should have that. Every member, it says, should be involved in this, because Paul said, let every one of him lay in store. So every church member should be involved in this. Now, the third point was that the church should have a fund, as I've already mentioned, in store when the need arises. It's very pleasing to God. The household of faith should be our primary concern when it comes to remembering the poor, because in Galatians 6 and 10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So our primary concern are Christians. And secondary, we would want to care for people in our community. And we have been able to do that when houses have burned and there have been tragedies in our community. We have helped some. And so that's also a care of Christians as well. And we learn how it should be distributed from the recommendation of the apostles and the pastors of churches. And the seventh thing we learned, that there should be no emotional or showy giving. It should be systematically, because Paul said that we're to take up this fund on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, when we meet to worship. Giving is an act of worship. And we have our little plate up here for us to place the funds in, and if you would like to contribute to the poor. So, y'all, most of you know that presently we do have this fund, and we are contributing to two ministries in our area. The Cup at Malvern is a ministry by one of the churches at Malvern that helps to feed the poor at Malvern. We contribute to that, as well as to the Father's House, which is an addiction facility in our area, to help them house those in need there. And as we've gone through this chapter, I'm going to be very honest with you. As I read through it, it moved my heart to want to really give to some people of our faith that have some ministries going, and we know that we have a need in the Philippines, that there is an orphanage there. I've been out there. I saw the orphanage. It's a very good work. Saw some of the children there that were cared for by that orphanage. And there's also a little hospital there, because some of the young children that they bring in are very malnourished, in poor health. And so they have been able to help a lot of little children, save their lives, actually, by the medical facility there, as well as some churches out there that are need our help as well. And we ought to be involved in that. Now, that's not something that many of our people have been involved in the past. And, you know, I talk about good things about our churches, but I can criticize us as well. Because if there's an area in which we're lacking, there it is, that we've not reached out to those less fortunate in ourselves like we should have, nor have we helped the ministries that are in countries that are impoverished. And that needs to be something that our church gets behind and that we enjoy. Nothing could make me happier than to know that as a church, that we're helping a church in a country that needs our help, and we can see them grow and flourish and help them, just like we see in the Bible here. The poor saints at Jerusalem, they were taking up this collection, and the Apostle Paul and others were going to carry this to this church and help the poor saints as well as the ministry there to continue with their work in the church. So we've come to verse 3 this morning, and I don't want to be tedious with you this morning, but I do want to try to cover each verse. So as I read these verses, you can go along with me in your Bible. I will at least make one comment about each verse that you can kind of get it in your mind as what we're going through here. We've already gone through the first two verses as I've just kind of given you an overview of. So we come to verse 3, and Paul says, "When I come," and so apparently he was planning on making a personal visit to this church once again. He'd been there before. He had baptized some people there, as we learned in chapter 1, as well as Apollos had baptized people at this church, and they loved this man very much. And he says, "When I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem." So the church is going to approve some people to take these funds personally to Jerusalem. Probably some of the elders and deacons. We don't know who it was, but they were going to take these funds. Now, as I read it, I also thought, you know, it could have been some females too. Lydia or somebody like that could have been somebody, or Phoebe we read about, may have been somebody that would have taken some funds to another church, because a lot of times we learn that some of the women were involved, especially in ministering to poor people and sick people. And we know they do a much better job than we do at that, because they have a greater heart, it seems, that for men. Sometimes women have more empathy than we do for those that are sick and inflamed. I thought about something when I mentioned that. When Dan broke his ankle last night, he was texting me back and forth. And I said, "I'm going to tell the church how clumsy you are." But I thought that really wasn't very funny, because he has a broken ankle. And I shouldn't have been kidding with him. And I told him I was just kidding about that. You know, women have more empathy, though, than we do. And sometimes that's a fault of ours. But anyway, Paul is telling them that he's going to, whoever they approve, they're going to send this liberality to Jerusalem. Now, the liberality means a gift, and it was a direct reference to the funds that they had in store for this purpose. And apparently they had taken up a pretty good sum of money to take to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And I would imagine that it was large enough that several were going to make this trek together, because they needed to protect one another when you're carrying funds in that day and you're going across some of the regions that they would go across to get to Jerusalem. There were thieves and people that would take it from them. And so we understand that they're making this fund up and they're getting ready to carry it to somewhere. Now, in verse 4, Paul said, "And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." Now, there's a wonderful thought in this. It kind of sounds like one of those sentences you just read and pass on by. But here we find that Paul was actually volunteering to go with them on this journey. Now, it's one thing to throw money at something, but it's another thing to actually go yourself and take it. And I see the apostle's heart here. You know, a lot of times when there's a need, we might throw some money at something or some funds. Not that I'm saying in a flippant way that it's not important. It is important that we give. But to be able to be willing to take something somewhere means that you have a real heart for that. And you're not just giving, but you're willing to carry that personally to some place and make sure that they get it and that you're there to see them get the funds. And to me, that's a wonderful thought, that here is a man that seems to be pretty busy to me, of all the churches he's visiting and all the places that he's going, but yet it wasn't beneath him to go to this place and carry these funds to the church. And thinking myself how many places he possibly could have been preaching rather than going and carrying these funds to Jerusalem, but he was willing to do that. And in verse 5, Paul is promising that he will try to visit them personally, as he had just suggested. He said, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go." Now it sounds like, as we read that, that he is making this assumption that they are willing to take him wherever he needs to go. And to me, that is a tender statement, to know that this church loves him enough that they not only want him to come and be with them, but that they want him to come and stay with them through the winter, and that there will be those there that are willing to keep him in their home and carry him wherever he needs to go to preach and to minister to those that are poor. And we see then, as we read between the lines, that there is an affection here that this church has for this man. And that's, again, another wonderful thought in that statement. And verse 80 says, "I will tarry at Ephesus unto Pentecost." And so here we're coming to the primary thought I want to give you this morning, because the Feast of Pentecost, or it was also called the Feast of Weeks, and it's also called the Feast of Harvest, or the Harvest Feast, was 50 days from the Passover. And it was like the ceremonial law service the Jews had. It was abrogated with the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul was using it as a reference point to let them know the time of his journey. And as the apostle is mentioning this, what he's about to do is he's going to go to this place during Pentecost, because at that time there was going to be a large gathering of Jews as well as other people at this place. And the Apostle Paul was viewing this as this great opportunity that he had to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a multitude of people. And so he was planning his journey around this opportunity to preach. Now, you talk to preachers, and that's usually what they're thinking of most of the time. Where is this place that I'm going to get the opportunity to share Jesus Christ with other people? You know, we look forward to Sunday mornings, to the opportunity that we have to speak to you from God's Word. But sometimes, I must say, with even fear and trembling, as we stand before the Lord's people and try to deliver a message, but yet it's the thing that we want to do most. That's why we'll drive many, many miles to get to a meeting or somewhere that we've been invited to, that we get the opportunity to do what we believe that God has called upon us to do, to share the truths that God has implanted in our own hearts with other people. And there's nothing that's more joyous to a minister of Jesus Christ than to share those things with his people. And so the apostle is telling them that he is going in that direction. And notice in verse 9 he says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul here is saying, look, I'm going to this place to preach because God has opened a great door for me to preach the gospel. And you know, as I got to that point, I thought this should be the primary focus of my message Sunday morning, which has to do with open doors. Understanding how that God opens doors, not only in the lives of ministers, but also in your life as well. Open doors are opportunities that God has given for us to preach the gospel, to convert sinners to Christ, to build up the cause of Jesus Christ, to see changes in the life of God's people. And we can be sure that any time that the Lord blesses us to preach or you to share the message of Jesus Christ with other people, that there's going to be some adversaries. Now, we would think that if we're doing what God has called us to do, that he's going to make this road an easy road, a smooth path, and God's called you to preach and allowed you to share Christ with other people, and it's going to be the easiest thing in the world, that everybody you talk to is going to love what you tell them. They're going to believe every Bible verse that you put before them, and that God's going to protect you and nobody is going to bother you. But as you read the ministry of the Apostle Paul, as well as Peter and the others, you'll find that there were many adversaries in their path. Every time that they were going to preach, it seems like that somebody was there to oppose them. And as the apostle is mentioning the many adversaries in Acts chapter 19, I'm going to turn over there, because there we find that there was an adversary in the very place that Paul was about to go to. He's talking about going to Ephesus. And there were many adversaries at Ephesus that Paul had already encountered in his ministry. In verse 24, it says, a certain man, when he got there in his previous visit to them where he preached, there was a certain man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith. You read about him in this chapter of Acts, which made silver shrines for Diana and brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now, here's this guy that lives at Ephesus, and he's making these little silver things, these little silver shrines that people would buy, and they would place on their mantle or somewhere, and they would bow down and worship this thing. And so here comes the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, that there are no gods but our God, and that this Diana thing that they're bowing down and worshiping that's made of silver is no god at all. And so the people that lived at Ephesus, who were converted to Christianity, were taking these silver shrines and throwing them away. They were telling people in the community, there's no need to buy one of those silver shrines. It's not a god anyway. And so this guy that was making all this money and selling these silver shrines was very angry at the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, he would have had him put to death had he had the power to do so. And as you read through here, it says that Diana brought no small gain to the craftsmen. So it wasn't just this guy, but it was everybody that made these silver shrines in that city. They were losing money because the gospel of Jesus Christ was being believed. And I can tell you, when you preach Jesus Christ and you preach the truth and there are people that are losing money over it, they're going to get upset about it. They will have you put in jail, put to death, or whatever they can to get you out of the picture. And so he calls together his friends of like occupation, it says in verse 25, and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, we see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. This guy's building this big case against the Apostle Paul. He's stirring everybody up, and he's trying to build this anger and resentment against this man. So there is an adversary here. And as the apostle said, there's many adversaries, so there becomes many adversaries here at Ephesus. Now, you think about that in the world in which we live today. If we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and it's going to hurt anything in our economy or anything in the political structure of our nation or anywhere else around us, you can be sure that there are going to be those that are going to oppose those who teach the truth. Right. Whether it has to do with anything involved in our political correctness. You know, it's getting to where if you speak on certain subjects, that they're passing laws today that ministers can be thrown in jail for it. Right. And it's the same thing as here. We're seeing this come up in our political system today. And so Paul, when they heard these things, great, they all began to cry out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The whole city was filled with confusion. And as you read down through here, for the space of 2 hours, this whole mob just cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And you can see that the Apostle Paul had really stirred up some people by preaching the God that we believe in today. So all these adversaries. Now imagine if you'd been the Apostle Paul and you'd gone to this place and you had taught that there is no God but the creator of heaven and earth, that these silver shrines are not gods, and the whole city was angry with you. You think you may have closed your Bible up and said, "I think I'll go back home and I'll forget about all this because God apparently isn't in this." You know, my friends, just because there's adversaries does not mean that God's not in something. Amen. You know, you may have some adversaries in your life that oppose the things that you believe in, but you may be doing more good than what you know. You can be sure that Satan is going to raise up adversaries every time that we try to share the truth of God's word, regardless of who it is. It may be with one of your family members, somebody you love in your community, where you work. Just because you have adversaries, just because things did not go the way that you wanted them to, that somebody didn't just receive it immediately, does not mean that God is not in it. And so we need to understand that every time that there is an open door and God gives us an opportunity to share Christ with others, we should go through it. We should go through it. Sometimes I think that we're so afraid that we might offend somebody. Now, I'm not talking about standing on a soapbox on a corner somewhere or bending somebody's, you know, twisting their arm or anything like that. But I'm talking about when God does open a door for us to share what we believe about God and about Jesus Christ, that we should do that even though that we may have some adversaries. So don't give up. Don't let Satan stop your path. Now, Satan has a lot of ways of stopping our paths and raising up adversaries. Now, I know a family one time that had a son, and they'd gone to church all their life and had enjoyed their church and were faithful. And their son grew up, and he married a girl that was a Mormon. And so he left the Christian church, left their family, and joined the Mormon church. It upset the family so very much. And so the mother and father, this was their only child, they determined that all that their work and going to church all of their life, and that God allowed that to happen, and they just quit going to church. You see, my friends, sometimes in your life, there's going to be some adversaries that you're going to face with your family, your children, your marriages, your health. And we can say, you know, I've been going to church all my life, and just look at the cards that God has dealt me. Why would God do something like that to me? And I can tell you, when we start thinking like that, you better look on your shoulder, because Satan's sitting right there, and he's using that to keep you from worshiping the God that loves us so much. And you know, when we come right down to thinking about it, what do we deserve anyway? We don't deserve anything. Just to know one thing, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that's enough. If we got nothing else in this life, to know what the Lord has done for us. But he has done so much for every one of us. But you can be sure that there are going to be adversaries, and there's going to be adversities in your life as a Christian that Satan will bring before you and try to keep you from worshiping the God that we love so much. Now, as I begin to think about the subject of open doors, I begin to see the many scriptures that talked about open doors. And I hope that this morning that I will encourage you to look for open doors in your life that God has opened to go through them. Now, there's a lot of kinds of open doors that God can give you in your life. He may open a door for you for a good job. He may open a door for you to be able to minister to another person. or open a door for you to share Christ, as I've already said, with other people. God opens doors all the time in our lives, and many times we don't see the open door. But we can help a lot of people if we look for open doors in our lives. And churches really should pray for open doors. In Colossians 4 and 3, the apostle says, "With all praying for us," that's the ministry, "that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Now, Paul is encouraging this church at Colossae to pray for him in the ministry, that God would open doors for them to preach Christ. And I would encourage you as a Christian to pray for the ministry.
Amen.
Pray that the ministers, not only that you could share Christ, but pray for ministers that God would open doors. I would love to have open doors to share Christ with other people. And knowing that you're praying for me, not only every day of the week, but especially on Sunday morning when we come here, I'm hoping that you're praying for me, not for me, but for Christ, for the message of Christ, that God would open hearts to receive the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that it would draw people to give their lives to Christ and honor Him and serve Him. Because there's no greater blessing that anybody can have in their life than to give their life to Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that anybody can give. And it's the best thing that anybody can do in their life, is to give it to the Lord. And so Paul is encouraging Colossae, and we should be praying for that as well. We read in Revelation chapter 3 that churches have opportunities and open doors. In Revelation 3, Christ spoke to the church at Philadelphia. He said unto the angel, that's the pastor, by the way, of the church at Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David," that's of course Christ, "he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth, I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door." Now he's talking to a church. And he's telling a church that I have put an open door before you. No man can shut it. You have a little strength. You've kept my word and has not denied my name. Now what a great encouragement to that church and to the pastor there, to understand that God had set an open door before them. So not only as people are we to go through open doors, but for as churches. God opens doors for churches. God may open a door for a church to minister, or maybe to relocate a church, or maybe to do anything that would enable a church to continue to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in an area. And my friends, churches need to be looking for open doors as well. It's very important for us as churches to have our eyes open to know what the head of the church wants us to do. You know, it's Christ is the head of the church, isn't he? And he's the one that gives the greatest direction to any church. So also we read about the Laodiceans. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this language about open doors several times in the Bible. In Revelation 3 and 20, notice what Jesus says to this church at Laodicea. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, this verse of Scripture has been so misused in Christianity. It's used in a way that they say, well, Jesus is trying to knock on the sinner's heart to get in so that he can give them spiritual life. My friends, this is a statement that is made to a church. And Jesus has been put out of the church by the membership. And he's standing at the door of the church and knocking on the door because the church has put him out. They're more interested in everything but Jesus Christ. If you read the church at Laodicea, we find that they were rich and increased with goods. And may I say that that's a lot of problem with Christianity today. You look out on the streets or on the roads when you're coming to church and there's boats and campers and everything else flying up and down through there. People got so many toys today they can't get to church. There's so much going on out there in the world to distract us. that we find people that are so involved in everything but God's house. And Laodicea was that way. They were rich and increased with goods. And Jesus also said that you're lukewarm. So they had so little feeling for him in their own hearts. And Jesus said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. And he asked them to repent. He's standing at the door and knocking. And he's telling them that, there's a door here. You need to open it up and receive some blessings from my fellowship. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, the apostle writes to Corinth again, and he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So he speaks of that open door as well. So open doors were very important to churches in that day, and I can tell you as well today for God's people. In Acts 14, here we find Luke recording an open door. He said, when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So God opened this door. The gospel was first preached to the Jews, and he began to open the door to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles began to receive the message of Jesus Christ. And we find that that's when that these wild olive branches, as the apostle speaks about, began to be grafted into the church of Jesus Christ. And many Gentiles became members of the church. You know, remember the open doors that we read of so many times. As they saw them, they were able to witness to others and talk about Christ. Remember Paul with Lydia? He went down to the place where women were praying. He was looking for an open door, wasn't he? And he sought out this place. He knew where women gathered together to pray. And he thought, this will be a great place for me to be tomorrow morning. And so he goes down to that place. And the Lord blessed the apostle to preach Christ. And Lydia's heart was open to receive the gospel. And she and the jailer became the first members of that church. And there were adversaries there as well. Remember, because the apostle preached there, he was thrown in prison. And the jailer beat him. And Paul and Silas sang praises to God at midnight and prayed. And God opened up the prison doors. And that's where we see the church began to spring forth there in that area. And how that God, even though there were adversaries there, that God blessed it. And I'm thinking about also another open door with Stephen, and the Spirit enjoined him to the Ethiopian eunuch that was riding in his chariot. Well, there was an open door. And Stephen had the opportunity to share the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. You see, there's open doors all through the scriptures. If you look at it like that, there are opportunities that people have to share the message of Jesus Christ. And what a great door we see opened with Peter, when he was able to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and Peter wasn't going to go. Here was an open door, and it seems like that Peter refused to go through this open door, and the Lord let down the sheet that was knit at four corners and said, arise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, Lord, nothing common or unclean has come into my mouth. I'm not going to do that. And God told him, what God has cleansed, call not that thou common or unclean. God has already cleansed this man. He was a child of God before Peter got there. But there was an open door, and Peter ultimately went through the open door. And we know what happened, that the whole house was converted and they all became Christians. So my time is running out this morning, but I hope I've put you in thought that you might think about the open doors that we have in our own personal lives to share Christ with others. And let me just get a couple more verses here and we'll be done this morning, because as we come to verse 10 and 11, he's talking about Timothy. And so the apostle is going to recommend Timothy to come over to this church at Corinth. He says, if he comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. And of course, that work of the Lord is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the thought here is that Timothy was a very young preacher. And so here you got this young preacher, and he's going to go to this church that has many problems that the apostles dealt with in this letter. And I think this is a common problem with churches and young preachers. I mean, young preachers don't know everything. But yet sometimes that God can send a young preacher to a church and they may refuse to follow the ministry that God has sent to them. And so Paul is trying to open the door for Timothy when he comes to this church, as he wants him to be received as a minister of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul encourages Timothy in the same regard. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." And the word despise means to be set at naught. In other words, this little guy, he hadn't been around that long, so he probably doesn't really know very much. And yet God had called him to preach. He had a love for God's people, a love for the church, and the wisdom that God had given him to be a preacher for the churches. And of course, in verse 12, the apostle mentions Apollos. "I greatly desired him to come to you, but it was not his will to come at this time." Apollos had baptized many people at that church, was well loved by them, and esteemed very highly for his work's sake there. And so this is an affectionate part of this letter that we get to at the very end of it, where the apostle Paul has already given them so much instruction. But as he ends this letter, you can see his care for them in trying to get these other ministers to come and minister to them, preach for them, care for them, to see that the church and the work there continues. I'll stop there today. I appreciate your attention. And I hope that we've given you something this morning that you can think about in the days to come. We're going to continue with this later. I don't know if Brother Dan's going to be able to speak to you next Sunday or not. We're going to see how his surgery progresses. We'll be praying that the Lord will bless him to be with us on first Sunday. But if you're here today and you would like to be a part of this church by letter or baptism, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.